From Hebrews chapter 11, and tonight we'll read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11 and verses 5 and 6. And this morning we read together verses 1 through 4, where we thought together about the sources of perseverance. And you really, as you think about those sources of perseverance, you know, that you're looking through to the things unseen, and you're treading the paths of the fathers, you're bowing human wisdom to divine wisdom, and you're offering a spiritual sacrifice, you could even think of those four as practices of perseverance as well as the sources of perseverance. How do you practice continuing in the Christian life? Well, we look to the things unseen. How do you receive strength for looking at the things unseen? Well, you look to the promises of God. So each of these sources could just as easily be stated as a practice. How do you persevere? Well, you offer up a spiritual sacrifice by faith according to the rule. And you persist, you continue in that worship according to the rule. Tonight we're going to be reading verses 5 through 6. And we read in verse 2 that by faith, the elders or these people of old, that they had received a good report or they received their commendation. And so I want to ask, what good report do we receive tonight concerning Enoch? Now, you might not have heard of Enoch before. He's in the book of Genesis. He's in chapter 5. He's the seventh generation beyond Adam. And he's listed in Genesis chapter 5 in this long list of names of people who had died. And so one after another in Genesis chapter 5, you read those words, you know, so-and-so, he lived so many years and had these children, and he died. Well, Enoch stands out in that Genesis chapter 5. He stands out because it doesn't say that he died, because he didn't die. He walked with God, and he was simply taken. So sort of like if you know the story of Elijah and Elisha. And here's the prophet Elijah, and he is taken up in a chariot of fire. That's the sort of image that Enoch was simply taken. So we'll hear what report we can from Enoch. And then there's going to be a general principle that this preacher to the Hebrews will draw from Enoch. And the general principle will be drawn in verse 6. So beginning with verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So then as we tread this path of the fathers and we learn from this voice, the voice of Enoch, what report do we receive about him? Well, we receive a report about him from Genesis 5 that he walked with God, that he would commune with God. He knew God. What is it to be a believer? It is that you know God and you walk with Him. So the psalmist will use this language. I have walked in your truth, Psalm 26. He walked with God. So we know something of his spiritual life. We know something of his piety. We also know from the New Testament, so from the New Testament letter of Jude. So Jude is only one chapter. So it's Jude verses 14 and 15. And in Jude's letter, he references Enoch and says he was a preacher. And he was a preacher specifically against the ungodliness of his age. He was willing, he had the courage to call out the ungodliness of his age. And he would preach about sin. He would preach about the coming judgment. That's the sort of man he was. He was living amongst an unclean generation, and he was willing to call it out for what it was. So he was a man who was deeply pious. He walked with God, and you know that he was a preacher. Something else you know about him, though, is that he did not die. So he was spared the wages of sin, which everyone else has had to pay. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, he was taken, body and soul. And so this gives us a little hint about the new heavens and the new earth. That the new heavens and the new earth were not simply disembodied spirits when Christ returns. No, we are glorified body and soul. And so the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, he will preach about a bodily resurrection. Christ was raised bodily, and he preaches to the Corinthians, you also, and every human being is going to be raised. Some will be raised to judgment, and some will be raised to glorification. Those raised for glorification, their bodies are made spotless and pure. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in glory. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. Well, Enoch is just a little picture that eternal life is not simply about your soul. Your physical body will also receive the grace of eternal life. And we are not Gnostics. You know, the Gnostics were an ancient church heresy that believed that the spirit was good and that the body was bad. And this was deeply philosophical for them, that the life of the mind was pure, life of the soul was good, but we're just locked in this prison of our body. And it's this body that is the problem. And so the Gnostics taught spirit good, body bad. You know, the teaching of the scriptures is body and soul. You will be saved and glorified, body and soul. And Enoch is just a little, he's just a little preview. Body and soul, he's taken. Verse 5. It says that he was not found. So, apparently this caused a stir, and people looked for him. Similar to Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was taken up in chariots of fire, and people wondered, well, where is he? Where did he go? Well, apparently, there was a search, and he was not found. So they looked, Verse 5, and they didn't see him. And something else that you notice about Enoch in verse 5, you notice now before he was taken, he was commended. He was commended. Every believer is commended. He was commended for what? Look at verse 5. He was commended as having pleased God. Now remember, what did Enoch do? What was Enoch's character like? He walked with God. Now, he knew the Lord. He practiced his faith. He practiced perseverance. Even in the midst of an ungodly culture and society, he was still able to hold the line in his own household and in his own mind and his affections, and he walked with God. He knew the Lord. But you also know what he did. You also know his task. And what was his task? Well, he was a preacher. And specifically, he preached against the ungodliness of the age. He did not simply remain silent and sweep it under the rug. He was willing to speak. For those things, he was commended. So what might his gravestone read if he had died, if he had been buried? What might his gravestone read? He pleased God. By faith, he did these things. What was it that drove his preaching? It was his faith. What was it that stirred his walk with God? It was faith. So what was the source? What was the driving force behind this man's testimony and his character and demeanor? Well, it was his faith. What is faith? Well, it's receiving the divine word and testimony and then living accordingly. It's calling to your mind. Calling to substance, calling to your mind the unseen things, bringing them to mind, bringing them to thought, bowing your human wisdom to divine wisdom, and then practicing your faith. He was commended as having pleased God. And how did he do it? He did it by faith. Now, you might need to hear this tonight, because sin takes a deep root in the hearts of men and women and children. And you might be so fully aware of your sin that you begin to despair of ever being able to walk with God and to be commended. And what do you need to hear tonight? You need to hear that despite Enoch's sins, he was commended as having pleased God. And you need to hear that despite your deepest faults, you are still able to be commended as having pleased God. So you don't want to let your doctrine of sin be such the focus that you forget that you are actually able to please God. Now, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't produce perfect works. You can't produce deeds that are pure and spotless. But it is possible for you to please God. And how do you please Him? You please Him by faith. So you look at verse 6. What's the general principle you can draw from this? You look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. All right, so then you take the opposite statement. All right, let's just take the logical Let's take the opposite. It is possible to please him by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So regardless of how you live your life, regardless of the religion you profess, if you do not receive this divine word and testimony, if you do not peer beyond the material to the unseen things of Christ, if you do not receive this word, this record, this witness by faith, you cannot please God, regardless of how many so-called good works you've done. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Four, look at verse 6. Whoever would draw near to God, whoever would come to God, whoever would approach God, whoever would pray, whoever would worship, whoever would follow, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so I want to carry a point that was made this morning and just try to carry it a little further tonight. It was spoken of Abel, that he was commended as righteous. And it's said here of Enoch, that he had pleased God. So these two men, Abel and Enoch, these are two pre-flood men whose life and ministries and faith are commended. And so I want to ask just a little bit further, how is it that this man, Enoch, pleased God? How can you be pleasing to God? How is it that your duties, your works, as well as your persons, how is it that those can be accepted before God? Well, the only way they can be accepted is by the blood of the Messiah. The blood of the seed of the woman. The blood of Christ. And so even in this pre-flood age, even before the days of Noah, you have people who are commended as justified and having pleased God. How do you please God? Well, your person has to be accepted and your works have to be accepted. How is your person accepted? How are your works received by God? Only by the blood of the Messiah. How were people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved by believing in the promised Messiah. They looked ahead to a Savior to come. And by that faith, just like when we come to Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Same thing with these two men, Abel and Enoch, believed God. It is by faith that they pleased him. Well, I want to ask another question about verse 6. You read these verses and all of these questions seem to kind of grow out of the text. And there's one question I want to ask here about verse 6. And what is it to draw near to God? What is it to come to God? So what would he mean here in verse 6? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And so what does he mean here? Now you can go back to Hebrews. Let me just read this from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. So what is it to draw near to Him? It's to be in His favor. It's to be in His gracious, reconciled presence. He is able. This is speaking of Christ in Hebrews 7:25. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, those who would come into the very presence, the gracious, reconciled presence of God through Him. All right, so we're drawing near. That means to be in His gracious reconciled presence. You're seeking rest in Him. For you to draw near to God means that you confess and you recognize that your heart is restless until you find your rest in Him. That's a spinoff of a quote from one of our church fathers, from St. Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. To draw near to Him means you are embracing His promises. It means you're drawing your encouragement from Him. It means that you believe. To draw near to God is to believe. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55. And He says there, hear that your soul may live. What is it to draw near to God? What is it to come to Him? It's to hear. It's to hear the Word and then to respond to that Word. Y'all, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He draws souls to the Son. He draws souls, giving them the Word, instructing them in the Word, illumining their mind in the Word, and then giving them to be willing and able. He makes you willing in the day of His power. When He made you a Christian, that is what He did. He drew you to Christ. He drew you to God. He drew you to Himself. And He gave you the ability to believe. He gave you faith in that divine testimony. And so Jesus says it, all whom the Father has given to me will come to me, John 6. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What does He mean by all those whom the Father's given to me will come to me? Well, He means they're going to believe in me. All those whom the Father has entrusted to me, given to me as a gift, those are the people who will believe. They will come to me. For whoever would draw near to God, verse 6, must believe. All right, so another question I want to ask you is, what should you believe? What is it to believe? What did Cain believe? Cain is called an unrighteous man. His works were evil. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Cain is accepted and Abel is not. What did Cain believe? Cain obviously believed that there was a deity. He obviously believed that there was a deity who should be worshipped, and who should be worshipped with some form of sacrifice. Now, he obviously believed that there was a creator, some general preserver. But did he believe that he himself was a sinner in need of redemption? You can tell what Abel believed by the sort of sacrifice that he gave. He gave of the first fruits, first of the flock. And there was the shedding of blood. He knew that worship necessitated. It was vital. It was without this, it was not worship. There must be the shedding of blood. Abel knew that there must be an atonement for sin. What should you believe? Is it enough simply to believe that there is a God, a general deity? Is it enough to simply believe that there is a creator and a preserver, a judge who will give rewards and punishments? Certainly the Bible teaches those things, right? The Bible teaches there is a creator-creature distinction. The Bible teaches that there is a judge, that there are rewards and punishments, that there is a creator, that there is a providence. Certainly the Bible teaches all of those things. But what must you believe in order to be saved? You must believe that He is able to fulfill promises of goodness to sinners. You must believe not only that He is a creator, but He is also a redeemer. And you might read verse 6, must believe that He exists, and you might think, isn't that just believing that He's a deity, that He's there? You know, when the Lord revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, how did He reveal Himself? What did He say? He gave Moses His name. And when He gave Moses His name, He gave the specific name of the covenant God who would save and redeem His people. I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. And you must believe that God, I am who I am. That is the true God. That God is there to fulfill promises of goodness to His people. Do you believe that this God is not only a creator, but do you believe that He is able to fulfill promises to His people? Do you believe that there is an abundant bounty that He has? Look at verse 6. Must believe that He exists and that He rewards. And who does He reward? Those who seek Him. Oh, that He is the rewarder. Do you believe that this God, that He is a rewarder? He's not stingy. No, He's made promises to His people, and He will give an abundant supply of grace upon grace upon grace. It is life, eternal life, body and soul, that He is able and He is willing and He delights to reward His people, to abundantly reward His people. And is this not something that would stir the faith of the Hebrew Christians? And is not something that would stir your faith as well to know that He is a rewarder? And no, you're not simply working for a paycheck from God. You don't do this so that He'll give you this. That's not what this is. It's not what this preacher's saying from Hebrews 11. But what He is saying is, labor, piety, godliness, faith will not be overlooked. You and I forget to say thanks. We overlook things. This God, the tiniest detail will receive its commendation. The most hidden deed performed from a heart purified by faith to the glory of God, the smallest deed performed will receive its good evaluation. The Lord says to Abram, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do you believe that God is not only your God and Creator, but do you believe that He is your exceeding reward? Not just that He gives rewards, but that He Himself is your reward. Let me press your affections tonight. Are you satisfied with Christ? Are you content with God Himself as your portion? Can you rest on Him? Can you rely on Him? Can you say that He is your reward? That's the highest blessing of heaven. Y'all, that is the joy, that's the glory of heaven, that Christ is there. And the new heavens and the new earth, when we have our glorified bodies, that will be the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, is laboring and fellowshipping, the communion of saints in the presence of their Christ. And I've often wondered, so what will that fellowship look like in the new heavens and the new earth? We have our fellowship, and then what would it look like to say, we're going to see the King today? What does that look like? I have no answer to that question. I have no conception of what that will be like. Do you see Christ as your rewarder? That when you labor and when you walk by faith, He doesn't simply say, it's not good enough, do it again. Now there is that. There are plenty of duties where we are incomplete and we need that correction. We need that adjustment and that tweaking and that repentance. But this reward, it is all of grace. It is all goodness. It is all mercy. And so tonight I want to ask you, are you seeking Him? You look at verse 6. He rewards those who seek Him. And to ask that question, I want to back up to another one. Has He sought you? Have you been found by Him? Has He sought after your soul? Has the Spirit of Christ come and sought you? And has He called your name? Has He called you spiritually? Not audibly, but spiritually. Has He stirred you, convincing you of your sin and misery, enlightening your mind in the knowledge of Christ, renewing your will? Has He called you? And since that moment that He persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel, since that moment, have you been learning to continually seek Him? Have you been seeking Him in His Word? Are you seeking Him in His ordinances? Are you seeking Him tonight under the reading and the preaching of the Word? Are you seeking this Christ? Are you still pursuing Him? Are you still persevering in Him? Are you still going hard after this Christ? Looking unto Jesus. Not feeling like you're running uphill against the wind, but simply running free. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Are you seeking Him tonight? Then I want you to hear that tonight He is pleased. It takes a lot to please some people, but He is pleased. He's pleased by your faith. He's pleased by your imperfect works. He's pleased by your seeking Him in His ordinances. And He's pleased with you only because He is pleased with His Son. He is most pleased with His Son. You could not begin to fathom the depth of delight the Father has for His Son and that the Son has for His Father. He is most pleased with Him. And because you as a believer, because you are in Christ, because you are accepted in the Beloved, then this Holy Father looks at you and he is most pleased with sheer delight. You are fair. You are most fair. The husband says to his bride in Song of Solomon. And the bridegroom of the church says to his bride, you are beautiful, my love. Most fair. So tonight, what you see, this good report we have concerning Enoch, we know something of his piety and his task. And we know something of his faith. And we know from this general principle that's drawn by the preacher to the Hebrews, without this type of faith, looking to the things unseen, receiving the divine testimony, practicing that faith, without this faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that those of you who have come to God, those of you who are drawing near to God, you're trusting and believing that He exists, that He is fully able to accomplish His goodness and promises to His church, and that He is an abundant rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Won't you pray with me? Our gracious God, tonight we rest in the works of Christ. And Lord, we confess to you our failings and our impurities, our imperfections. We ask, Lord, that you would pardon. And Lord, we trust your goodness. We trust the promises of the gospel. Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God. And so tonight, Lord, we draw near to you, believing that you exist with a full supply of grace to your people, and that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, go with us now, and would you plant this seed deeply within our souls. And Lord, give us to long for that day when our Lord Jesus returns and our full redemption is applied, body and soul. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing Psalm 27 and now as we close, the Lord's my shining light and my salvation sure.